Every single aspect of salvation depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, all efforts to please God are pointless, and every religious exercise is vain. Scripture states the case in these words, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts 4:12. Again it is written, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 3:11. In view of this, no one can afford to be wrong about Jesus Christ. There is no room for opinion on the person and work of Christ, none at all. Your view of Him must be correct. It cannot be wrong, not if everything about salvation depends upon Him. Because of this, God has precisely spoken of His Son, providing us with a proper perspective of Him and making no allowance for an incorrect view of Him. The gospel of Christ is referred to as the record God has given of His Son. This description is found in 1 John 5:10. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son." Some versions of Scripture refer to the testimony that God has given of His Son, or the witness God has borne concerning His Son. In other words, God has told us what is necessary to be known about His Son, and it's our business to know it. This is not novel knowledge to be ignored or placed on the shelf of human neglect. It is all found in the Scriptures. The prophets foretold about the coming of Jesus, testifying of the kind of person He'd be and what He would do. The Gospels provide the account of His life on earth through which men were exposed to the divine nature. They saw in Jesus how deity responds to the human condition. The epistles expound the person and accomplishments of Christ, providing extensive reasoning concerning the effectiveness of His death, resurrection, and present ministry. Jesus is the preeminent person you must understand. In salvation, there has been no provision made for people being ignorant of Christ. None at all. In fact, eternal life is described as knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. John 17:3. When people do not have an understanding of Jesus, a distance forms between them and God. The spiritual resources that are required to live acceptably become difficult to appropriate, and the devil more easily gains dominance over the individual. It's for this reason that professing Christians are admonished, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." 2 Peter 3:18. The Amplified Bible reads that we're to grow in recognition and knowledge and the understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I must admit that this kind of knowledge is not the strength of much of the professing church. It's always tragic when men know about the ages of rocks but have no understanding of the Rock of Ages. What can possibly justify having more of an understanding of kings than the King of Kings, or of church bishops than the bishop of our soul? What kind of justification can there possibly be for knowing more of the Solar Sun than the Sun of Righteousness, or local governors than the Governor of all nations? How do you explain people knowing what members of their family would do, but being ignorant of what Jesus would do? Listener, you do well to take the word of the Lord seriously. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Expand your understanding of Him. Advance in your perception of His person and work. Discern more fully what He's done and what He's doing. Today I want to focus on the appearings of Jesus, three of them in particular. These three appearings are all affirmed in Scripture so that we do not need to speculate about them or resort to human opinion concerning them. All of them are declared in one section of Scripture, so we do not have to gather them from here and there in Scripture and knit them together with the wisdom of men. We do not need a special course to put them all together either, for God Himself has put them together in the same book, the same chapter, and the same thread of divine reasoning. The text is found in Hebrews 9:24-28. Here is what the passage says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." There you have it. Three appearings, and they all are immediately associated with our salvation. One appearing is currently taking place, now to appear. One appearing is already taken place. He hath appeared. Another appearing has not yet taken place, but is scheduled to take place in the future. He shall appear. Let me again emphasize that all of these relate to the salvation of God. Whatever must be done to save us, all three of these appearings are necessary. It goes without saying that we cannot afford to be wrong about any one of them. Because God has spoken clearly concerning all of them, there is no room for varied and contradicting views about them. In no sense does salvation allow men the liberty of distorting these views, corrupting their meaning, or generating confusion concerning them. That ought to be plain enough to require no further comments. Now, let me get to the matter of expounding these appearings, all three of them. Two of these appearances are to men, and one appearing is before God in the behalf of men. Two appearings are on earth, one is in heaven. Further, the text does not list these appearings in chronological order. The first now mentioned is the current appearing of Jesus. It is affirmed that Jesus is presently, that is now, appearing in the presence of God for us. This refers to Christ's intercession for us. It speaks of His mediation of the new covenant, in which He brings the benefits of the covenant to us. All of this has to do with His high priestly ministry, in which He's implementing God's great salvation. This includes feeding the sheep, leading them, protecting them, and strengthening them. He's keeping them from falling, giving them an understanding, and directing their paths. He's the one who ensures they're not tempted above what they're able to bear. He keeps the devil from devouring them. It is Jesus who presently is appearing in the presence of God for us that dispatches holy angels to minister to us. He's the one who sends the Holy Spirit to us. Grace and peace come from Him together with mercy. We cannot possibly be saved without Christ present appearing in the presence of God for us. We need someone in heaven to represent us, prepare heaven for us, and prepare us for heaven. The text begins with its appearance in order to build our confidence. It provides us with a living view of salvation, not merely an historical one. Jesus not only did something to save us, He's doing something to save us as well. Do you think that you can do without this understanding? Isaiah prophesied of this present appearing of Jesus. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53:12. Paul also declared this effective ministry, who also makes intercession for us. Romans 8:34. And again, wherefore He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. There is also an appearing that has already taken place. Our text says it took place once in the end of the world, and that it was to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. This refers to the death of Jesus. It took only one time, and it was at the end of the world, that is, in the last stage of the world. This was a work that had to be done in the world, in the arena in which the delusion and the fall of humanity took place. A man brought sin into the world, and a man had to take it out. Thus Jesus is said to have borne our sins in His body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. That is, God localized sin, all sin, in Jesus, then judged it, condemning sin in the flesh of Jesus as declared in Romans 8:3. According to 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Jesus to be sin for us. Isaiah prophesied that God would lay on Jesus the iniquities of us all, Isaiah 53:6. God then made Jesus a curse according to Galatians 3:13. The result was that Jesus took away from the face of God all sin, depositing it in the sea of divine forgetfulness. With sin being judged by God in Jesus Christ, it could no longer be dredged up against those who receive Christ and have faith in His blood. The death of Christ was absolutely effective, satisfying every divine requirement for the removal of sin. One death, one sacrifice, one time. He did indeed put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Jesus appeared in the world at the beginning of the earth's final stage to accomplish this needed work. Rest assured, you cannot be saved without accepting this death as it is declared by God. You cannot afford to be wrong about the death of Christ, or to view it as an act of mere martyrdom or a deed unrelated to being saved. God makes no provision for varied and contradicting views about the death of His Son. He Himself has declared the fact of it, and what was accomplished by it, and it's our business to believe it and trust in its effectiveness. There remains one more appearing, and it's an appearing, an open disclosure of the Son of God. Revelation 1:7 informs us that every eye shall see Him. It will not be a secret appearing, for that is a contradicting concept. An appearing cannot be secret, for that negates the fact of it being an appearing or manifestation. Our text adds, He will appear to them that look for Him. That is to accept that this appearing will be for their blessing. It will be the consummation of their salvation. Furthermore, Colossians 3:4 states, When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. This is an appearing, therefore, in which we will be publicly identified with Him in glory. This is also referred to as the manifestation of the sons of God, Romans 8:19. The first time Jesus appeared in the world, He was incognito. That is, men did not recognize who He really was. He wasn't a matter of speaking disguised as a man. But when He comes the second time, it will not be incognito, and no one will wonder who He is, for He will be in all of His glory, all of it. We are even told that He will also be accompanied by the glory of the Father and the glory of the holy angels as well, Luke 9:26. It will not be possible to conceal all of that glory, the glory of Jesus, the glory of God the Father, and all the glory of the holy angels. The second coming of Jesus is frequently referred to as an appearing, something that is seen or beheld. Colossians 3:4 states that when He appears, we will also appear. 1 Peter 5:4 says that when He appears, faithful shepherds will receive a crown of glory. 1 John 2:26 urges us to abide in Christ so we will not be ashamed before Him at His appearing. 1 John 3:2 asserts that when Jesus appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 Timothy 6:14 admonishes kingdom laborers to keep the commandment without spot until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:1 states that Jesus will judge the living and the dead at His appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8 refers to those who love His appearing, who will be given a crown of righteousness at that time. Titus 2:13 declares that those who are living by faith are looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:7 teaches us that God tests and tries our faith in order that it might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The appearing is not, then, something surrounded by vagueness and intellectual ambiguity. Our text also says something that is of great significance. When Jesus appears a second time, it will be without sin. Some versions read apart from sin or without reference to sin. This expression has a twofold meaning. First, Jesus will not confront His people with their sin, which He has taken away by His death. He will appear without sin. Secondly, and perhaps more pointedly, He will not appear to deal with sin as He did when He first appeared among men. So far as the saints of God are concerned, this is the time when they'll receive praise from God. As it's written, Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise from God. 1 Corinthians 4:5. So far as the ungodly are concerned, those who know not God and obey not the gospel, this is what will take place at that time. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. Listener, there you have the three appearances of Jesus that are necessary to your salvation. His first appearance among men was to put away sin. His present appearance before God is in the behalf of His people. And His second appearance to men will be to assemble His people and take vengeance on all who know not God and obey not the gospel. Can you really afford to be wrong about any of those appearances? Do you imagine that God allows for you to entertain a wrong view of any of them or to be indifferent about any of them? Set your mind to consider what God has plainly said of all three appearances and determine by God's grace that none of them will be to your disadvantage. Go and think on these things.